And good morning again. It's a blessing to be here with these students. And I thought that in these chapel sessions, these 3 days, I would bring you three lessons from one of the most precious books in the Bible that is a little hard to understand. The book itself says that it is. And it's an interesting book in your Bible because we don't know who wrote it. Some people think they do, but they don't. The early church people, that is, the older church fathers, did not know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and you and I don't know either. The writer does not identify himself, but in maybe two or three very subtle ways, and we find out that the writer refers to himself, but very, very seldom does he do it in their book. That's something that Paul always did, referred to himself, and gave greetings at the beginning or at the end of his letters. This one has neither. But just a quick shot here into this book in the second chapter. If you go there, I'll show you something that the writer did say about himself, which he very rarely does. But here in this third verse, where he gives the first of five warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews, he says this about it and about himself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So that he referred to himself this way, that here was Christ, he was teaching. And people heard him teach. So the people heard him teach, they took this teaching, and they had it now, because the Lord began this teaching. He, at the first, began to teach this. It was first spoken by the Lord. And then these people had it, and then he heard it from these people. He's down here. He's three steps away or two steps away from when Jesus taught it. These people heard him say it, and then they shared it with him. I doubt if Paul would have said that. Paul said several times that what he taught, he received it straight from the Lord. He said that several times. But this writer says it this way. It's just an interesting observation. When you study your Bible, get into it and find what it says. The book of Hebrews is a very, very interesting book. And it's a book that Christians must understand. And I find that many Christian people, wherever I travel in life, and I don't know if it's any different in the youth of Bethel Fellowship churches, but I want to just encourage you with this observation, that although we have a heavenly tabernacle pitched in the heavens and not on earth, and though we have a new covenant that's different from anything that David and Saul and the Israelites ever experienced, and though we have a different priesthood with a different priest than it ever has been known before, and we are called into that priesthood, many Christian people live as though they had no holy high priest, as if they had no new covenant, and as if they had no eternal habitation of God in the heavens. They live under the old covenant. They live exactly like they do under the old covenant with some New Testament teachings, but live under the law as the Old Testament did, and live lives of failure as Old Testament people did, and keep confessing the same thing over and over again as Old Testament people did, and live as if there was no new covenant. Live as if there was no faith in God. Live as if there was no living relationship. Live as if it was dead stone that you were carrying around trying to read it as you were running. Heavy weights of stone, as if it came from Sinai's mount instead of coming from Mount Zion. And we live as though we were Old Testament Christians when we are New Testament saints. Or Old Testament, I said that backwards. I'm concerned about that, and so I want, in these 3 days, we're going to look at three things with the Lord's help. This morning I want to look at a comparison between the two priesthoods, as the book of Hebrews explains it to us, and this is a very, very elementary introduction to Hebrews. It's going to be very elementary. We can certainly speak a long time in this book, but just three very elementary lessons. And so speaking here on this unique priesthood that we have in the book of Hebrews, would you turn with me here then to the second chapter? Just jumping in here, we have I want to introduce this priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Hebrews. Now we're in chapter 2, and we would jump down to verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ, likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Whereof in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now you would never say those words about an Old Testament high priest or an Old Testament priesthood. You would not say those words about them at all. But look what he did here, because he wants to understand you. And so I'd like us to think this morning that this is my life. And I'm 18, I'm 22, I'm 16 years old. I don't know how old you are. I don't know what the age requirements are for this Bible school. And I don't know how old you are. In Costa Rica, I think the average marriage age for our young people is someplace around 25 years of age. That's the average age of marriaging of our young people in Costa Rica. Up here, I think it's probably much younger than that. But I suppose there are people here that might be above 25. I don't know. If it's a church standard, you must be married by 22 in the States or not. I'm not sure. But in Costa Rica, the average age is 25. And if you want to ask me about that later on as to why that is, I can tell you. But that's not because our young people are more immature than yours are, because Latins mature quicker than Caucasians do or North Americans do. But there's a reason for that difference. But now at the end of chapter 4, I just want you to notice that this high priest understands you, and he came to this earth and became a man and lived like you. So he knows what you're going through. He knows you'd like to have a boyfriend and don't have one. He knows how you feel when you go to your sister's wedding and she's 5 years younger than you are and she was married and you're not. He knows how that feels when you do go through that. If you think that's not a difficult thing for a young lady, it is. But he understands those things. He knows how it feels when your father is not able to successfully handle things financially like other people can. And you feel and figure that. And you come into groups of other people and you think everyone knows it. And you think everyone's staring at you, and yet then they see right through you and see that that's what's going on in your life. Or there's a difficulty in your family and there's church problems with it, and you're ashamed of it. And you wish your parents would straighten it out and get it taken care of, but they haven't taken care of it yet. And so you have to go to Bible school in 2014 to Seymour, Missouri, and you wonder how many people are informed about it. And you have all these struggles in life, and many that I can't name this morning, but he knows about it. It's the most beautiful thing to know that I'm not facing this alone. And though you might feel that others would consider you to be inferior because of the difficulties, Christ does not see you that way. And just look what it says about him here at the end of chapter 4. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This then is the practical application to it in verse 16. But now for chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now notice this. What kind of a high priest should this be? Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. What does that mean? Them that are out of the way. If you know Spanish, that's descarriado. That means that here's the way, here's the road, here's the that you're supposed to be traveling. This is the way to go. This gets you there. This is the right way. This is the straight and narrow way. This is the gospel way. And you're supposed to be on this way, but you're not on this way. You're over here. You're off the way. And this high priest doesn't come along with a slingshot and shoot at you. He didn't come along with a club and billy you over the head. This high priest recognizes that someone should be over here on the way, but they're not on the way. They're off the way. Can compassion on them that are ignorant than them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. This is talking about the earthly priesthood. For no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. So Christ glorified not himself to be made the high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art a son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go back to chapter 14 of Genesis. Melchizedek is referred to in your Bible three times. Genesis is the book of beginnings. He's found here first. And we have here Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Verse 18. You see Abraham coming back. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now the he in that verse, at the end of that verse, is Abraham. He, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all the things he had taken there from this confederation of kings that had destroyed Sodom, where Lot had been living. And, of course, Abraham tried to save his relative there from this invasion. Just call several things to your attention here in these three verses that I've read. We have various names for God in the Old Testament. This name is an unusual name for God that we have here three times. We found it in the three verses that I read. And Melchizedek, this priest, is referred to, he's identified as priest of the Most High God. The Most High God. When Melchizedek, the priest, speaks to Abraham, he says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Now, what's your name here, right here, young lady? What is your name? Shelley. Listen to these words. Blessed be Shelley of the Most High God. Now, if someone would say that to you, if someone would come to you and say, blessed be Shelley of the Most High God, that means that Shelley belongs where? She belongs to God. Shelley of the Most High God. She is God's possession. If we can each consider ourselves to be that way. Shelley of the Most High God. That's what he said to Abraham. And that, and it's interesting how he called God. Of the Most High God. You can't get any higher than that. Most High. That's superlative in English. And he said in verse 20, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So here's this Shelley. I don't know what she has today, a quiz in class. I don't know what she has. An essay to write she doesn't have it done yet. The church service lasted too long last night. She got involved in too much Coca-Cola when it was over, didn't get her lesson done. She's struggling to figure out how she's ever going to get this assignment finished in time for this class on stewardship. I don't know what your class is, but she's got something coming up here. She's stuck. And this priest looks at Shelley and he says, this Melchizedek looks at Shelley and says to Shelley, the Most High God is what helps you get that done. What's going on in your life, the accomplishments you have, and what you're facing, and what you're doing, and what you're getting done for the Lord, you're getting it done because the Most High God is there helping you to get it done. You have a Most High behind you. You've got more than a D9 cat. You've got the Most High God to help you do what you're doing. That's where you're going to face life. That's where you're facing school today. And we don't live that way. Shelley lives as if this frustration of getting this assignment done is completely my responsibility to get it done. And plus that, she's in competition with 40 other girls. Maybe it's scary to do it better than she can do it. Now she is in trouble when she thinks like that. And there's the Most High God here. And there's the direct relationship with Him. We have Melchizedek referred to the second time in the Bible in Psalm chapter 110, in the fourth verse. And that verse is quoted some 10 times in the New Testament, and quite a few times in the book of Hebrews. But I want you to go now quickly to Hebrews chapter 7, or we won't get this done. Go to chapter 7 of Hebrews, where this man is discussed more than we find out more about him here than any place else in the Bible. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, having by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but being made a priest, being made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Abraham, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them that received tithes of Abraham, that is not from Levi, and blessed him that hath the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And Melchizedek there blessed Abraham in that story. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may also so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. But it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet furthermore evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And I want to talk to you practically about this story. Who this Melchizedek is, we're not really sure. Some people think it was a theophany. That was the time when Jesus had said there, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. There people think that this was a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, a theophany of Christ on the earth. That might be true. I don't know. There's some that feel that this person was a true biographical figure. Some think it was Shem, one of the sons of Noah, who could have possibly been living in the time of Abraham, because he lived a long time after the flood. And there are people think that may have been he, and we don't know that. But the Bible is making it very, very clear that there are two priestly orders. There's the order of Aaron and the order of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And we are called as children of God to be priests of the Most High God, and we are called into this new order of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. And for you to understand this practically, let me give you an illustration. We have this high priest, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. He's not a high priest because his daddy was. He's not a high priest because he comes from that tribe. He's not a high priest because that was just the way the lineage turned out. He was a high priest because he was chosen of God specially, and God swore and God said, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He was prepared for this task. He volunteered to do it. He wanted to come and be this priest for us. That's the only kind of priest that God has in this new order. You're not in the priesthood for any other reason except for this, that there was a chosen vessel. Now, give me an example. We have a woman here at the temple. She comes into this temple and she's falling down. She can't stand up. She falls over. So she's down on her knees and her lips are moving. Now, no one can hear what she's saying. Who am I talking about? Thank you. Someone's awake. And her lips are moving and you can't hear what she's saying. But over here is a great big fat fella sitting over here on a stool. He's looking over here and he's seeing this going on and he can't stand it. He comes down here and he says, "Woman, what are you doing down here? Stop this drunkenness. If you want to be drunk, go out in the street someplace to the bar room. Get out of here. We're not having drunkenness in the temple. We don't have this kind of stuff around here." And she says, "I'm sorry. I'm not drunk. I'm praying." Now here's a priest. He's responsible for these people. And this is his attitude. The attitude that he had, he could do that woman absolutely no good. He did not understand her. He could not have compassion on the ignorant and of them that were out of the way. And if that woman would have been drunk, his way of handling it would have solved nothing. And then to make this worse, and see, when you're in trouble, you don't want that priest to come on the job. When you're in difficulty in Bible school, you don't want that kind of a superintendent or director or principal to come around and knock on your door. When you're in trouble in your congregation, you don't want that kind of a minister. When you make a mistake in your home, you don't want that kind of a father and mother. Which covenant are we living in? And then this priest that does this to Hannah, that priest, look what he's got back here. Back here in the house, behind this priest, there are two young men, and they're his sons. And they're going to be priests also. And these two boys are going to come into the line, and they're next. They're next in order. Here they come. And you know what the Bible says about those fellas? That was the Old Testament priesthood. And Christ comes along with something completely different. A pure and holy life. A life that's filled with love, that's poured out for the needs of others. A life that cannot fail. A life that understands the intents and thoughts of a person's heart. A life that knows your struggles. A life that cares about where you're at in life. A person who does not reject you because you made a mistake. Does not reject you because you're wrong. Does not reject you because you tried hard but couldn't live up to it. And he comes alongside and says, "Tell me, what's your problem? What can we do about this?" And there's something interesting here. When you study these two priesthoods, the emphasis on these verses that I've read in Hebrews 7, The word that stands out comes up from time after time after time is the word life. And you might understand it. You may not have caught that. Well, what is the importance of this ever living? What is the importance of this endless life? What is the importance of this never dies? He ever liveth, it says. And these kept dying, kept changing. Eli died. He was an old man when he died, but he finally died. Broke his neck, fell over. The ark of God was taken. He couldn't stand. Ichabod, written across the door. And his sons take over. And what a mess. Who would have chosen such a thing? How did Israel get into this kind of condition? How did we ever sink so low? And Jesus comes. He's the high priest. But his high priest is different. Your high priest this morning and mine, this one who comes after the order of Melchizedek, does not come and say, "Look here, can't you see what these tables of stone say? This do, and thou shalt live. Get on with it. Straighten your act. Clean it up. Perform. Get with it." This high priest is different. This high priest does not operate that way. System is completely reversed. You see, there's power in this life that the high priest has. And he gives his life, he offers his life, he shares his life. As he walked in this earth, as he was preparing and learning and preparing for that great sacrifice that he made that takes away the sin of the world, as he was preparing for that and being taught for that, being trained for that in the earthly experience of his 33 years and suffered many things during that time and was tempted in all kinds of ways during that time, something beautiful was happening. As he went through this earth, virtue flowed out of him. Power from his life went into others. And when he received from the Father, being that holy vessel, that chosen and holy, chosen one of God, he poured out the lives of other people. And it was not just wine that they received. It was his own life they received. It was the life of God they received. And so it is this morning. It's not by the law of a carnal commandment, like it says here in verse 6, but the power of an endless life that he gives to us. And he lives within us. And we have this relationship with him, and we know him. And we know the Most High God. And the Bible tells us that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know him personally. To know that he is here. He's for me. Living today in me. Making my life his temple. Making my body his habitation. I being the habitation of God through the Spirit. He comes and lives in me. His endless life in me. And you can live as he lives. You can have this strength in your life. I want to show you another verse here. In verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is our Lord Jesus. So here you are today. I don't know what you have to face today. I don't know if you got a letter from home, a phone call. I don't know if there's something bothering you. I don't know what you might be facing this morning. You're a precious group of students. I know that. I don't know what you're facing. I know what people face in our communities. I don't know what you have going on here. But there's someone who's doing something for you this morning that you're not doing. You're sitting here listening to these thoughts, and someone's praying for you. Someone knows exactly what your struggle is and understands it perfectly. Listen, if I this morning was in a mess, if I this morning was in a difficult situation, if I this morning was facing something that was way, way beyond me, there's no way that I can handle it, live with it. If I this morning had someone who understood perfectly what my need was, if I had someone who knew exactly how to fix what I had, if I knew of someone who was interested in coming and just rearranging things and fixing the problem and just putting his hand upon it, and if I knew that that person was even now interceding for me, waiting for me to come to the throne of grace so I could obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, even right now was right there offering me that, then wouldn't there be hope for my day? Wouldn't there be then life from the dead? Wouldn't there be victory over sin? Wouldn't there be? You know, I don't know what you young fellows face when it comes to the technological innovations of our time. I don't know what you face when it comes to the temptations, sexual temptations. I don't know what you fellows are facing. I don't know what steps you've taken to try to separate yourself from those temptations, separate yourself from those opportunities to do wrong, see wrong, think wrong. I don't know what steps you've taken for yourself. I just want to tell you that there's one who knows. And if somehow or another you'd be willing to see this beautiful high priest, this one who loves you truly, this one who understands you perfectly, this one who would like to come and dwell within your heart, this one who wants to come and take those evil things away and fill your mind and heart with pure and holy and noble things. If you would just be able to come to him this morning and say, I know I'm a wreck. I know I'm a mess. I know I'm impure. I am guilty. I am wrong. The only thing I can say is this. I have no appeal to make. I have no excuse for my condition. I only say this. With the weakness of my heart, with little bit of strength that's still left in here, I just ask, would you do something to help me? Would you do something to change me? Would you do something to take to consider that here I am in my great needs? And you come to this great and holy high priest like that, what will he do for you? The power of an endless life. And you and I can have that this morning. That's our new high priest. It's something Eli could never do. His sons could never do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ can do it. I think we should pray. Dear Father in heaven, what a great joy to know that you've prayed long before we ever got awake to pray. To know that you were ever living because you have interest in Shelley up here and all these precious girls and all these precious young men. Because you know us by name. You know our struggles. You know our weaknesses. You know our failures. You know when we are ignorant. You know when we are out of the way. And you have compassion on us. And you love us. And you've chosen us. There's so much that you want to do in us. And we just want to unite our hearts to you this morning. We want to make ourselves available to you, that this holy work that you would choose to do in our lives, that nothing in here would hinder that. Because you can come and grant the petition of our hearts, and do for us what Eli can never do, because you understand us and know us. And you give us the grace and gift we need to change us. And we do thank you, Father, for your work in our hearts today. I pray there would be peace upon this Bible school today here on this Wednesday. I pray there would be great joy among these students as they fellowship together today and receive in their classes those beautiful things these teachers have prepared for them. I just pray your blessing upon our lives. And dear God, may your life come to each one of our hearts this morning. May we feel that divine blessing, feel that strength that comes from God in our hearts, giving us gladness and joy and peace this morning. And so bless this Bible school and these precious students, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.